Wise people are those who line up their lives and their worldview according to God's plumb line, rather than trying to move it to satisfy their own agendas. And that's what we're seeing culturally today.
On Today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter says confusion is the outcome when God's standard is rejected.
Why is our culture so frustrated right now? We don't even know what a boy or a girl is anymore. Even though the Lord says male and female did he create them, man and woman. And the Bible says this is plumb. Anything else? Crooked.
We know a plumb line is used to measure if a structure is built straight. But in the book of Amos, God held a similar measure against Israel to see if they were straight against his standard. And that's just one of a series of powerful visions given to Amos revealing how the Lord measures a nation that's drifted from his truth. Here's Pastor Brett Metter with today's word.
Amos chapter 7. The book of Amos basically breaks into two chunks if you break it down. Chapters 1 through 6 of the book of Amos was eight nations denounced. And we saw, you know, the various local surrounding nations that were denounced by the Lord through the prophet Amos. And that would also include Israel and Judah because of their sins and their, you know, worshiping of idols and their abominations and all that stuff. The Lord says, man, I'm denouncing you as nations. But in chapters 7 through 9, we see five visions announced. And these visions are largely bad news for the people of Israel. But it's going to end on a nice note, just so you know. If you get depressed or find yourself getting depressed as we're going through these chapters, there is good news coming. So as we go through this, chapter 7 begins with the first vision. And we're going to call this the vision of the swarming locust. You're like, Brett, didn't we cover this in the book of Joel? You know, he was talking about the locust. Well, remember, Amos was long before Joel the prophet. And there's kind of an interesting twist on this vision, as it turns out. This vision is going to come out a little differently. Now, I love this. You might say, Brett, what do, you know, the books of the Bible like Amos have to do with us? Don't forget, these are all talking about Israel and Judah and those ancient times. But keep in mind, there's always the foreshadow and the ripple effect of Bible prophecy. So when you see Amos talk about locusts, you realize that's the first ripple going to the book of Joel. And then there's another ripple that will go all the way out to the book of Revelation. Remember, there's locusts that come out of the ground or that are more demonic in nature. And each ripple gets worse and harder. And so this one is a smaller of the ripples. It's going to ripple out all the way out prophetically. And sometimes you see dual or even triple fulfillments of prophecy sort of echoing through history. And we're going to see that. And so really, even these books, it pays, you know, to read your Bible. It really does. To understand the heart of the Lord, how he rolls, how he works. There's an old story where a preacher's car broke down as he was coming home fairly late in the evening. But he was out kind of in the middle of nowhere and his car broke down. So he just kind of started walking. And the only building that was even nearby was this little old tavern, you know, where people would just go out there in the country and drown their sorrows, you know, kind of the down and outers going to this tavern. So the preacher went in there. Well, there in the tavern, he saw old Bill, a guy who used to go to his church. And he was there just kind of, you know, a little tipsy and real downtrodden. And he said, Bill, what happened to you, man? You know, what's going on? He said, oh, man, I'm just in real financial trouble. And now all my possessions are at risk. And I'm just in real peril. And he said, man, when did you leave church? And, you know, when did things start going bad? He said, well, I should have probably kept going to church. And, you know, and the pastor said, let me take you home. You know, you're a little tipsy. So I got the keys, drove the guy home and said, now go home and start reading your Bible. He said, Bill, tomorrow morning when you wake up, turn in your Bible and just flip into and then just point down to whatever page and then you'll see what you need to do. I don't recommend that, by the way. Well, anyway, a few months later, the pastor sees Bill walking down the street and he's in a nice Armani suit and driving a new Mercedes and he's just really doing great. And the preacher says, hey, Bill, you know, what happened? He said, I did what you said. I flipped into my Bible and turned the page and the first thing I saw was chapter 11. Some of you guys, bankruptcy is a chapter 11. Just those of you guys, anyway, yeah. You know, it pays to read your Bible. you know, I've seen how the Word of God does bring good fruit, even when you don't understand what you're reading. So this vision of the swarming locust, let's take a look right here in Amos chapter 7, verse 1. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers. Notice the margin reference there, green worms. Some of your Bibles say that. Which one is it? Well, do you remember when we talked, you guys became experts on locusts in the book of Joel. And there's the canker worm and the palmer worm, and there's different kinds of locusts that are different species, whatever. But the language is kind of difficult sometimes knowing which kind of locust is being talked about. But this is a plague. He formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. Verse 3, the Lord repented, or better, relented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord God. So this is interesting. This is a little bit of deja vu with the prophet Joel. Long before Joel, Amos gets a similar vision that locusts are coming. But Amos does something that Joel was told not to do. Do you remember when we read in Joel that the Lord said, don't pray for the people. These locusts are coming. Well, here Amos says, Lord, Jacob's weak and they're going to go down if the locusts come. And he prays, and the Lord, it says, and your King James says, repented. And again, we've got to be careful with this because the Lord doesn't repent in our more traditional definition of the word. Repent means to change your mind. Does God ever change? No. Can God change direction? Yes. God can plan to go this way, and then he can plan to go that way. And so that's not a double-mindedness or not knowing where you're going kind of thing. But God has pathways that he goes, and then he'll turn and change course. And that's where the word relented is probably a better translation for this. I'll show you some other things maybe later as we get into this about repentance as it relates to the Lord. But that's something you got to kind of remember about the Lord, is he doesn't change. But as it turns out, when you pray, it seems that things can change. Well, if God doesn't change, then why should we pray? Well, who knows? Who put it in the heart of Amos to pray the prayer to save the people? I think that was probably the Lord who did that. Just remember, it says the same thing when Moses was there with the children of Israel, and they said, you brought us out here to die in the wilderness. The Lord says, you know, step aside, Moses. I'm going to burn up these people, the sons of Abraham, and I'm going to make of you, Moses, a mighty nation. And you'll be the promised children of Israel, the sons of Moses. And the kids at Athey Creek will sing, Father Moses had many sons, and many sons had Father Moses, instead of Father Abraham. It'll be great. And Moses said, not so, Lord. And he prayed and interceded on behalf of the people. And the Lord, it says again in the King James, the Lord repented of the evil that he was about to do to the children of Israel. That sounds almost like these Greek gods and goddesses who are sort of whimsical and you don't really know what kind of character they're going to be on any given day. Well, that's not the God we serve. So we have to be careful with the English translations of some of these words. The word would be the Lord relented because of the prayer that Moses prayed, because of the prayer that Amos prayed. The Lord starts to do this differently. So Amos prays and the Lord relents because of his prayers. So that's good. You know, it makes me wonder, should we be praying a little more fervently for this nation? Because some of you might say, well, America's going down. It's a done deal. And you can kind of get a sense that it is going down, and it does seem to be spiraling ever so fast as no longer the leader of the nations or anything like that. And it breaks your heart as an American citizen. But does that mean we give up and don't pray? I think we pray and just say, Lord, would you save? Would there pray for revival in this land? Pray for, you know, our politicians to repent of the evil that they're doing and pray for this nation and make sure and say, but Lord, your will, not our will, be done. And then submit to God. But I think we should keep praying. Don't give up. We don't know what God's plan is in the near future for this nation. It does seem to be indicating sort of the direction. But, you know, Amos reminds me here that I should pray. These people are going down. But Amos prays that the locust won't come, and the locust doesn't come because of Amos's fervor and prayer. I think that's pretty cool. Good reminder for us. That's basically the quick little vision of the swarming locust. It's fairly short-lived. The vision came, Amos prays against it, and the Lord says, okay, I won't swarm locusts. But that brings us to the second vision here that the Lord will speak through Amos. We're going to call this the vision of the devouring fire, verse 4 through 6. It says in verse 4, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire. And it devoured the great deep and did eat up a part. Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The word small there is, he's weak. He's going down. And verse 6, the Lord repented or relented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God. So another prayer that Amos prays and the Lord relents. This is important, by the way. You know, the people were always complaining about the Lord and his conditions. And whenever they did that, like with Moses and the children of Israel and the manna, oh, we're sick of this loathsome bread, you know, and they would complain. But it was always the one who was praying that ended up getting the best results. You know, the people were either complaining or Moses was praying. And when God's people pray, oh, the Lord does amazing things. You know, one thing I would say, are you bugged or are you burned? Pray. You got the plague of locusts threat, you got the fire threat, but I love how Amos just prays and the Lord says, okay, I'm not going to cause that to happen. Don't forget the power of prayer. I think that's something that we diminish way too often, and we don't really give credibility to the power of prayer. But basically the Lord, he changes his direction. And you know, when we come to the end times, and some of us end times people, you know, that study prophecy, which everybody should, it's 1/4 of the Bible. When we study prophecy, well, it's just going this way and people are going to get judged and the wrath is coming, the fire's coming. Why would we pray that the Lord not do that or right now? I think it'd be to have his heart, like in 2 Peter when he says, oh, I would that none should perish, but everyone would come to repentance. Like if we're praying for the saving of America or this world or that we change our direction, we're praying really not just to the Lord to wait on his judgment, but more importantly, praying for salvation of many. If the Lord raptured his church today, how many of your family members and loved ones and people you work with would be lost or left behind? When you think about that, that can be very heartbreaking. And so we should be and can be praying like Amos, who stood in the gap for the people and prayed, Lord, not so, you know, don't let this plague of fire or this plague of locusts come. So we have to be careful. Even God's plan for the end times, praying, Lord, you know, your will be done. You don't want to pray, don't do that, Lord, don't judge us. But Lord, here's what we ask of you, for salvation of many. And that's what Amos was praying for. So that's the vision of the devouring fire. The third vision we read is the vision of the testing plumb line. Huh? The what? Well, check it out. It says here in verse 7, thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. I love this. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Interesting, the vision of the testing plumb line is not something Amos prays against. He just says, okay, the end. This is interesting. Now, what is a plumb line? Well, when I was a kid working for my dad in construction and carpentry, we called it a plumb bob because it sounded better in Southern Oregon. Hey, tell you what, you would say, that's a plumb bob, tell you what. That's kind of the way we did that down there. I like plumb bob. I think that's better than plumb line. But a lot of you guys in construction now have all these fancy lasers and stuff. You set up a little thing and the whole job site's got lines all over it and it's all plumb and everything. It's magical and all that. Back in the days of antiquity, we used to use a string and a piece of, you couldn't use anything that was magnetic, like a metal that was magnet. So you had to use a certain kind of metal that didn't get pulled around by magnetism. But basically you could find what a perfectly, you know, plumb line was with just a real natural thing where, you know, you could keep things straight and perfect and perpendicular to the flat, you know, and all that. But when God says here to Amos, he says, I'm setting a plumb line among my people. He was declaring basically an end of their attempts to justify their crooked ways. The Lord was basically saying, this is the standard, and he sets his plumb line. And the plumb line is something that's the reference, the standard. God doesn't negotiate his laws or rules. He doesn't change with the whims of culture and time. God says, my plumb line, it's either true or, you know, mine's true, and anything else is false. It's interesting because we live in a culture that wants to call stuff plumb that's actually totally crooked and messed up. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall not make it good? Man, you know, the scriptures teach that God knows truth, and he is truth. And that's the idea of the plumb line. So God's, you know, moral law is the plumb line against what we determine what is right or wrong. And by the way, even the world up until, you know, fairly recent history, the world sort of stuck with God's word, the Bible, as the plumb line. when it came to, you know, things like, you know, homosexuality or adultery or polygamy or incest or any of that stuff, there was kind of a standard that said, yeah, the Bible pretty much got it right, the Ten Commandments and the scriptures. It wasn't until, you know, fairly recently in history, we all just said, oh, that's actually wrong. Even though we believed it for thousands of years as being wrong, now we're just going to call that wrong. And we got off plumb and we're starting to build things that are crooked and they're going to fall apart. That was the condition of the Amos's people. They were calling things, you know, plumb that were crooked. And the Lord says, check my plumb line because this speaks against you. So, you know, just as a carpenter's plumb line is not subject to opinions or even the frustration of the workers. And some of you guys that do remodeling, you know, that's one of the most frustrating things of remodeling. If the builders didn't start building plumb or square or straight, it can be a lot of work getting a house dialed back in. And if there's one thing that's out of line, everything, you know, your sheetrock starts getting messed up and then your tiles, and like, it's an amazing thing when things get a little crooked. And after a while, it's just nothing but work, work, work. And why is our culture so frustrated right now? We don't even know what a boy or a girl is anymore. Even though the Lord says, male and female did he create them, man and woman. And the Bible says, this is plumb, anything else, crooked. Wise people are those who line up their lives and their worldview according to God's plumb line, rather than trying to move it to satisfy their own agendas. And that's what we're seeing culturally today. And we have to really pray against that and watch out for that. Moms and dads, teach your kids early what is plumb by showing your kids what the Word of God is. And you need to be very active with that. And especially if your kids are in a public school situation or even a Christian school, be careful what we just assume our kids are getting. I heard of a Christian school where there's a Bible teacher that basically just doesn't even really believe in the inerrant, inspired Word of God. He's saying stuff like the book of Genesis is more of just mytho-history. It's not really something that actually happened in the days of creation. This isn't a Christian school. A lot of you are sending your kids off to the school thinking, that's all good, but it's not. It's not plumb with God's Word. And we gotta watch out for this. But that's really what here in Amos 7, the Lord says, I'm going to set my plumb bob against you, and I'm going to show that you're crooked and that you're, you know, that you're corrupt. Now, by the way, Jeroboam is mentioned here in verse 9, kind of important. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. Notice it says, I will raise against the house of Jeroboam. He's the king with the sword. So that's the way he prophesies. You know, Amos is saying, man, Jeremiah's house. Now, when you say the word house, what does that mean? It means his, you know, his sons and his descendants. The house of Jeroboam is going to be later on destroyed. Now, in verses 10 to the end of this chapter, we leave the visions for a second. So far, we've tackled the first three visions. You know, the vision of the locust, the vision of the fire, and the vision of the plumb line. But now that we're going to shift gears in verses 10 through 17 to be more of a narrative. As Amos is telling these visions, somebody steps up and says, hey, wait a minute, Amos. And it's got something to say here against Amos. Let's see what it says. Verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also, Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee away, flee thee away in the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel and it is the king's court. Interesting, Amaziah tells Amos, get out of town, man. Get out of Dodge. We don't want to hear your stupid prophecies. And did you see what Amaziah did? You know, Amaziah is supposed to be the priest of Bethel. And you think, well, at least he's a priest. Well, he was a priest of Bethel. That means the golden calf. Remember the golden calf that Jeroboam had set up? He was the priest of that golden calf. He was a corrupt, wacko, pagan priest who didn't know what he was talking about. And he's the one telling Amos to get out of town. What a sad state northern Israel is in at this point. But notice the twisting. This happens all the time. This is the oldest trick of the book. What did Amos say? Amos said, the house of Jeroboam, the Lord says, not Amos, the Lord says, I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. In other words, the descendants of Jeroboam will not prosper and they will not stay in the throne. Now, by the way, Amos's prophecy came to pass perfectly. A couple generations after Jeroboam, his descendants that would theoretically be on the throne in Israel, they would be slain with the sword and no longer would Jeroboam's line be in the kingdom. So Amos was right. But Amaziah said, hey, Amos said he's going to kill you with the edge of the sword. Is that what he said? It's amazing how people can take words and twist them. And there's people that do that all the time. Especially if you're a news junkie or watch politics or any of that. Man, we're at a feverish level. It's a funny thing how people's words can be twisted and make you look like a complete idiot and all that. That happens to me from time to time. People said, you said this. And I'm like, I didn't say that. The good news is for me, well, this could be good or bad, because there's been a few times people said, you said this. And I was like, no, I didn't. And then I'll go back and listen. I'm like, oh, I did say that. Oops. I didn't really mean to say it that way. But so I'll admit there's been at least once. Okay, a few times. But more often than not, when a person says, you said this, and it's like a twisting of the words, and they don't really know what they're talking about. But you got to remember now, Amaziah was the priest. He was Mr. Hoity-toity, flashy pants. You know, he had the fancy clothes and all the stuff. He was sort of the wealthy of Bethel, the priest of Bethel. That's a big deal. And he feels like he's talking to, remember, a goat herding, fig picking wacko from Tekoa. Like, Amaziah has no respect for Amos at all. You kind of get that sense. But notice what Amos's response. I love the response. It's very humble, but it's still solid. Check it out, verse 14. After, you know, Amaziah says, beat it, get out of town. He says, verse 14, then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit, or as your margin says, wild figs. It's one thing to be a fig gatherer in a real fig farm, but when you're gathering wild figs, you're a total hick. Like, you gotta understand, I'm not trying to oversell you on this, but even Amos is saying, yeah, I'm nobody. I was not a prophet before. My parents weren't prophets. I was just a herdman from Tekoa, fig-picking herdsman with hippie sheep. Remember that? That's what he says. He says, you're right, I'm nobody. I love that. But verse 15, and the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Amos is saying, I'm doing what God told me to do.
Pastor Brett Metter noting how God used the obedience of the prophet Amos to warn the nation of Israel of God's judgment for straying from his commands. More from our verse-by-verse study series in today's Word that will continue next time. And I trust you'll stay right there as Pastor Brett will join me in a moment. Today's Word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church, just outside of Portland, Oregon, where Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor. Our vision on Today's Word is to proclaim the hope of salvation and help people know Jesus through careful study of the Bible. We invite you to find out more by going to todayswordradio.com. If you've missed any portion of this message, you'll find all of Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. Well, Pastor Brett is joining me now. Brett, as this Today's Word radio program continues to expand across the nation, there are more people who want to know how this community at Athey Creek Church has grown like it has.
When people ask me that question, I chuckle because the verse that comes to mind is where scriptures say the Lord, you know, uses the weak and the foolish to confound the wise. And we chuckle because the Lord really does use very imperfect people. And So, you know, we really can't take any credit for what the Lord's doing here. But in short, I think what we're seeing at Athey Creek is simply the power of the Word of God. Yeah. I believe people are seriously hungry for the Bible. You know, there's been a trend in churches, and I don't want to sound critical, but I think there's this pressure on young pastors to teach exciting, new topicals. You know, sadly, in some circles, it's become sort of a TED Talk sort of format of churches. In my humble opinion, we need to get back to the whole Bible. You know, Acts 20:27 is where Paul told the elders at Ephesus, he said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And so what we're seeing at Athey is just verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Bible. And people, when they come and they realize I'm not trying to be flashy or come up with anything new, but kind of old school J. Vernon McGee, you know, people think I'm coming up with something new going through the Bible verse by verse, but it's actually really old what I'm doing. And I think our culture, I think that's what people really are hungry for. And so that's what I think one of the big reasons we're seeing growth in our church and really exponential growth because of his Word.
Absolutely, Pastor Brett. Thank you for that. And if you'd like more information about Athey Creek Church, Pastor Brett Metter, or Today's Word, you can visit our website at todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, we'll learn of the power of prayer, how God measures right from wrong, and how to avoid producing bad fruit in our lives. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.